Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. We'll be looking at verses 17 through 20 this morning. I think we can safely say that churches always face two great challenges: the perversion of the gospel and other central doctrines, and antinomianism, or lawless behavior and lawless thinking. Paul knew these great dangers were there for the early Christian church, as they are now. We face those same dangers. The false teachers might not look exactly the same, but Satan is constantly seeking to attack and deceive the true church of Jesus Christ. Vance Havner commented appropriately on this issue, and he said, "Satan is not fighting churches. He is joining them. He does more harm by sowing tares than pulling up wheat. He accomplishes more by imitation than by outright opposition." I read that and I thought, that is right on. One of the greatest mistakes that the church can make is that we are to tolerate everyone. And it is true that the church is to patiently endure much. And it is also true that most people should be received into the church and welcomed. We are a body of repentant sinners. We are a body of burdened people. We are people that have real problems, real life problems. We face life all the time, and we deal with these things, and we struggle with sin in our lives, even as believers. The church is a place where people come who want to learn more about God, who want to know how they can get through the times of hurt and suffering. But the church is never to welcome or tolerate someone who tampers with biblical doctrine. As a true church pastor who loved the church at Rome, the Apostle Paul starts out this last chapter with just a bunch of greetings. He greets all of these saints in love. And so, in our text this morning, in verses 17 through 20, the apostle, with great love, the same love as when he greeted them, he has the same love, and he warns the loved ones of the danger that is ahead. The devil is like a roaring lion, and he prowls around, even within the church, looking for people whom he can devour. Gullible people. People who live on emotion, who never work hard to get to know Scripture and the way of salvation. We are to resist the devil and stand firm on true apostolic doctrine. Paul's intention throughout this epistle has been to carefully expound the truth of the gospel and to explain its practical implications, but also its obligations. Early in the epistle, he alluded to those people who would encourage others to live in a way that offends a righteous God. Those people who would try to bring people astray. So let's go ahead and take a look at our text for this morning. It's Romans chapter 16 and verses 17 through 20. Starting with verse 17. It says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, one thing that you may have noticed in the apostle is that the apostle Paul had just got done giving his greeting and commendation to those saints who work tirelessly for the cause of Christ. And a matter of fact, he greets them and he says, "Now I want you to greet each other with a holy kiss." But then it comes to verse 17, and it comes to Paul's heart that he needs to speak a word of caution. And we find that speaking caution is really the nature of love, the true nature of love. When we really love someone, we have all that more desire to caution them or to warn them. People that we don't know, we don't tend to warn or caution as much. Those that we love, we end up cautioning. We caution them greatly. Paul exhorted the Ephesians to watch out because of his love for them. He said, "You know what? I see what's coming, and I, because of my love, I want to tell you what's happening." If you'd please turn to Acts chapter 20, and we'll look at verses 25 through 31. Acts chapter 20. And we're going to start in verse 25. Here it says, "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Now, that all comes from Ezekiel 33. Remember that? Where the watchman, if he's a watchman, he ends up blowing the trumpet when he sees the enemy come. And if he does that, the blood that is shed is on their own heads. But if the watchman sees the enemy come and he doesn't blow the trumpet, the blood is on his head. All of the people that get taken, the blood is on his head. So Paul is saying, "I have testified to you this day that I am innocent of the blood because I have gone and declared the warning to all of you. I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God." And then he continues, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." That is love. That is the deepest affection. He is saying, "I love you so much, you need to watch out." And here he is, he's saying, "I love you." But then the Ephesians go, "You know what, we have the same love for you, Paul." And we can see that if we jump down to Acts chapter 20 and verses 36 through 38. So just jump down to verse 36. And here it says, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would not see, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is a mutual love between Paul and the Ephesian believers. That's why for 3 years, Paul did not cease to warn them night and day with tears. With tears. And so we begin in our text in verse 17. It says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." We must watch out for false preachers. The apostle exhorts the church to be continually watchful as watchmen, night and day. This exhortation is applicable to everyone in the church. It's not just Paul. It's not just the, it's not just the leaders, I mean. It is especially the leaders, but it's to everyone. Parents, you need to watch out and warn. Your children need to know what to look for. Pastors, they need to know. Teachers, they need to know. The word urge that Paul uses here is the Greek word parakaleo. Parakaleo. And it's to beg, to beseech, to comfort. It's really similar to the word parakletos, which literally means call to one side. And this word, translated counselor and comforter or helper, when it's used in regard to the Holy Spirit, he is the paraclete, and that comes from that word. He comes alongside as the helper, as the comforter, as the counselor. Paul uses the word parakaleo in the same way. He says, "I want to encourage the body of Christ. I need to encourage you. I need to encourage you in a good way and in a positive way, that you would mark out those who cause offense and divisions. I need to point out these people and I need to identify them to you. You need to start looking out for that too. You need to know who they are. Mark them, those who are causing offenses in the body of Christ. Identify them. They're causing division among you." The Greek word that Paul uses for offenses is the word scandalon. Scandalon. It's to snare or trap. It's a person who causes someone to be drawn into error and to be drawn into sin. We get the word, the English word, scandal from that. We get the word scandal from the word, the Greek word scandalon. And so Paul says there are people in the body that are creating a scandal. They are wolves among the sheep. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ, what he said? He warned that that would happen. His words apply to what Paul is saying in this text. So if you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 7. And we'll look at verses 15 through 20. Matthew chapter 7. Starting with verse 15. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." You know the old adage, you can't judge a book by its cover. It's not true. You can. You can know who a person is by their fruit. Jesus doesn't leave a whole lot of room for that kind of misunderstanding here. He says, false prophets come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So how do you know who these people are? They look like sheep initially, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. The word ravenous is the Greek word harpax, and it means that they are rapacious. They subsist by the capture of living prey. They are predatory, and they are given to seize plunder for the satisfaction of their greed. How can we know what's inside? Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit, because their fruit isn't consistent with their life. They say one thing. They might be nice and kind and maybe even helpful. All the time they're living a greedy, dirty life. Their fruit is unnatural. Jesus says it's like grapes that are stuck on thorn bushes or figs on thistles. Jesus says we'll know that we don't get that kind of fruit from that kind of plant. We don't get grapes from thistles or thorn bushes. We get them from grapevines. We don't get figs from thistles. We get those from fig trees. So if you see a grape that is stuck onto a thorn bush, there's definitely something wrong. They're dangerous. They pervert the mind. They poison the soul. But many people are suckered by them. They're suckered onto the broad road because they think that all God wants is us to be religious. So they follow the Pied Piper. The Pied Piper leads them to damnation. And you know how they do it? They flatter. They flatter. They go, oh, you know what? You're really something else. They tell them things. And they're clever. They are so clever. But they're dangerous. And you know what? Don't think that all false prophets are good, well-meaning, misguided people. They are dangerous, devouring wolves. They endeavor to shove people onto the broad path that leads to hell. And most of the time, they know exactly what they're doing. They are sitting there thinking how they can take advantage of the sheep. But there are times they themselves are duped by Satan, just like those people who follow him. They themselves can be deceived. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So they're growing worse and they're deceiving, while at the same time they are also being deceived. So leaders are to be vigilant so that they can identify false shepherds who commit destruction in God's vineyard. They're like wild boars. The Apostle John writes a warning about false teachers. So I want to have you turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Here in verse 1, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. That's one thing that's missing in churches. There's no testing the spirit. They say Jesus, they have their Bible, they say God, whatever. There's no testing. Oh, they're in. I'm going to listen. But John here says, test them whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. If you would, please jump to 2 John, and we'll look at verses 7 through 11. 2 John, verses 7 through 11. And here, the Apostle John writes, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we have worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." The devil and his agents hate unity in the church, so they try to cause quarrels and divisions among God's people. They oppose apostolic preaching. They oppose the Bible as far as they don't believe in its inspiration and infallibility. They also deny the deity of Christ and the miracles performed by Christ. They deny the reality of the fall. They deny the universality of sin and the gospel which Christ came with. They deny judgment. They deny hell. And they add and subtract to the Holy Scripture. If you would please, this isn't on your outline, but if you would please turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 14 and 16. And you'll see that Peter completely agrees with Paul here. It says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long sufferings of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." You see, they misinterpret scripture. They use their fallen reasoning to teach religious philosophy, worldly philosophy. And they teach that, oh, all religions eventually come to God. And they teach just the wild imaginations of the flesh. Anything they can think up about God, that's what they preach. So they're teaching what Paul says in verse 17 of our text, contrary to the doctrines which you have learned. And he said, if they're doing that, avoid them. If you would please turn to Titus chapter 3. And we'll look at verses 9 and 10. Titus chapter 3. Paul was talking to Titus on the island of Crete. And starting with verse 9, he said, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a device of man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." The first and second admonition. That sounds sort of familiar, doesn't it? Doesn't that sort of sound like Matthew chapter 18? If there is an offense of one, you go one-on-one, right? After the first admonition, if that doesn't work, then what does Jesus say in verses 15, 16, and 17 of Matthew 18? He says, go to him with two or three. So in this case, if you have got a man in the body of Christ or a woman in the body of Christ who is teaching doctrine that is contrary to the word of God, you go to them and you say, hey, brother, or hey, sister, stop teaching that doctrine. It's contrary to the word of God, and it's contrary because of these reasons. But if that person doesn't listen and continues to be divisive and heretical in their doctrine, you're to take two or three with you, and you go right here. This is it. And if they don't listen, if it doesn't work, it says reject them. And so Paul says that these people are contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. You know, I hear a lot of people, you know, talking about doctrine being learned. There's a lot of people that they'll listen to the sermons and they'll say, you know, I feel as if I'm in a classroom. Because I feel like your sermons really are teaching. And I'm thinking to myself, amen. That's what we need. That means I'm doing my job to a certain degree. If I'm teaching, you're supposed to be learning. There's supposed to be instruction going on here. Do you remember the Great Commission? It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what does it say then? Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. There is supposed to be the element and component of teaching that happens in the local New Testament church. Teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, if you come to church week after week and whatever church you attended in the past or whatever church you attend in the future, and you don't find yourself learning, don't stay at that church. Because that church isn't doing what it's supposed to be doing. You are supposed to be learning. If you don't know more this year than you knew last year, or if you don't know more this year than you will 2 years from now, something is broken. It's either the teaching isn't happening or the learning isn't happening. Because a Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, God-preaching, gospel-preaching church is supposed to have the component of teaching sound doctrine. That's the commission we've been given by Jesus Christ. We are to be taught the Word of God systematically, deliberately, consistently, so that we can move on as disciples of Christ, that we would not be sitting still. There should be no stagnant water in the church. It should always be moving. It should always be gaining doctrine stability. Doctrinal stability, though, does not guarantee the future of this church. The other thing I want to say is we should not be wasting our time looking and studying every cult or what is false about them. There are all kinds of cults. There will be all new kinds of cults. And there will always be something about the cults that is just a little bit of a hitch there that we'll go, oh yeah, that's new. But we can't waste our time. The Treasury Department, they won't even let their agents look at counterfeit bills. They say, we want you to know the true bill. We want you to study it to where you know it. Then you'll be able to see what is false. We need to do the same thing. Now, I will say that knowing some little details or some details about various cults can help us know how to combat their teaching, but don't spend an inordinate time studying this. Study the Word of God. Study what is true. God wants His children to study, meditate on things that are right and pure and honorable. And the only thing that fits that bill is the Word of God. And so we need to turn away from false doctrine. We need to turn away from what is wrong and divisive. These people hinder the growth of God's people. And so Paul says, you need to expose them. You need to expose them. And so as Paul continues in verse 18 of our text, he says, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. These people want to deceive the spiritually immature. They want to do it for their own self-indulgent lifestyle. They want to serve, Paul says, their own bellies. It's almost as if Paul could see that there would be the modern evangelical TV evangelists nowadays. You know, it's like he sees these things. And he says these two things about them. They serve their own appetites. They are serving their own desires. And they're deceiving those who are naive. Just because you see a guy on TV and he talks about Jesus doesn't mean he's really teaching biblical truth. He may even have a Bible in his hand and saying that he's presenting the true gospel. We need to be careful. We need to be on guard. We need to be like the Bereans. Go to Scripture to see if what they are saying is true. These people are preying on those people who are least able to discern false teaching. And Paul exhorts here, the exhortation is to call out every Christian to be discerning. Every Christian has a duty to reject false teaching and to point out false teachers. But I'll tell you what, that's not politically correct, is it? I mean, nowadays, you can't do that. That's not nice. That's the 11th commandment, you know. Thou shalt be nice. We need to be nice. We can't speak out against anything. To speak out against that would go against the spirit of this age. We live in an age where calling out the false teacher isn't nice. It's not nice to call out a false teacher. It's not nice to even call someone a false teacher. And, you know, they say, if you're doing that, you're bringing division in the church. What are you doing? Be nice. Liberal churches, they go, you people, with all your doctrine, you're dividing the church. You're keeping the church from doing the mission of Jesus Christ. We need to all just get along. That's the 12th commandment. That's the Rodney King commandment. Can't we all just get along? You don't realize we're out there presenting this gospel, which may not be the gospel at all, which more than likely isn't. Doesn't call people to repentance. Doesn't talk about the penalty of sin. All it says is, hey, do you like some good music? Do you like to hear an uplifting story? We got it. Join us. As far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, it's not those who believe in the authority of Scripture that are dividing the church. It's those who do not believe in the authority of Scripture that are. And the simple-minded people who are going to a church that are not being fed the Word of God They can't even discern the difference. Their pastor gives them a little sermonette. And it's a nice little cute story. And so they preach these sermonettes and everyone's happy, so they have sermonettes for Christianettes. And these little Christianettes say, "But preacher, I want to leave the church feeling really nice and good. I want a good message. It's just an upbeat message. I want to have church my way." Oh, so you want the church of Burger King. Have it your way. That's about it. These people are always willing to run between biblical truth and worldly philosophies, and they try to bury them. They're the ones who are always questioning apostolic preaching. They're always questioning those who actually defend the faith. It's those people who are dividing the church. It is not those who hold up faithful doctrine which divides. It's those who hold up false doctrine. And Christians are called to discern. Paul says true doctrine, which means right teaching, is important. It is false doctrine that always brings division in the church. And therefore, Christians must look out for those who cause division, who cause it with false teaching and flattering words, smooth words. The world is so full of deceivers, and we need to watch out for them. So when we encounter teachers in the church, we need to ask, does their teaching agree with the Holy Bible? Does it glorify God? Does it promote godliness? If not, avoid them. Don't watch their programs. Don't buy their books. Don't send them money with your prayer request, because they'll just take your money and throw your prayer request in the garbage. False teachers will take advantage of those who are most vulnerable. Those who think, well, he has such a nice personality, and he's so attractive as he's talking. And so these people want to hear what they have to say. And these false teachers gain tremendous following. They become amazingly wealthy. And of course, that gives them opportunity to serve their own appetites. They prey on the gullible, the mindless, and the emotional-driven people of churches. They are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. And you can see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. These people don't love God. They are agents of Satan. And they love to entertain. They speak to all of the felt needs. And people love to go to these churches because they love to hear all this flattering, smooth speech. And, you know, they dress up their heresies in really beautiful wrappers. They never speak of total depravity. They never speak of the wrath of God. They never speak of repentance or the cross of Christ and saving faith. They definitely don't talk about an obedient life, the power of the Holy Spirit, the authority of Scripture, the inerrancy and the sufficiency of Scripture. And they only speak of heaven. They never speak of hell. They say, don't feel guilty. The pastor will say, don't feel guilty that you're living with someone who's not your wife or not your husband. God loves you. He wants you part of his family. So because of this love, come on in. Go ahead and sin. It doesn't matter. The grace of God is there for you. Just keep on sinning. Just join us. Jesus warned about those people. He warned that those people would come. If you'd please turn to Matthew chapter 24 and verses 3 through 14. Matthew 24, verses 3 through 14. Starting with verse 3, Jesus, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For the nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Now listen to this. "But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." Paul isn't telling the Romans to watch out because they're falling down on the job. He's telling them, "Listen, I have heard wonderful, wonderful things about you, how you are strong in the truth." And so he says in verse 19, "For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want to warn you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." The Roman saints were known for their obedience to the gospel, and Paul rejoices over them. But at the same time, he counsels them to be wise and to reject anything that goes against truth, and to be innocent regarding evil. Because there's good in the world, and there's evil in the world. There's good food and poison food. There is God, and there is the devil. And he is saying, don't be so trusting that you fall into error. Be mature. Be discriminating. Know the truth so you can avoid error. Our God is a God of peace, but he is also a God of war. Don't ever forget that. Satan is the author of sin. He's the author of division and all misery. So God, in Christ, has declared war against all evil. And he did so on the cross, and he won. He is now the Prince of Peace for his people. Friends, surrender to Christ. They confess him as Lord, and they have peace forever. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Christian life calls for this grace. So finally, in verse 20 of our text, Paul says, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." And so here in this text for this morning, In chapter 16 and verses 17 through 20, Paul gives us a three-part optimistic expectation. The first thing he says, I want to give you a warning. The second thing is, I want to give you an exhortation wrapped up in encouragement. And thirdly, here in verse 20, he gives an expectation of hope. You see, Paul is very optimistic about the future. And after doing all this, he closes with a benediction. The language that Paul uses throughout this section has a connection to Genesis 3:15, where it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so we can see that it is very appropriate where verse 17 speaks of those who cause division and offense is in opposition to peace. But here in verse 20, God promises, the God of peace promises that he will crush Satan under your feet shortly. There are two aspects to that promise. First is the immediate reference, which causes him to use the word shortly. This adverb means soon or in short time. And so, what is the crushing of Satan under the feet of Christians? Given context, it speaks about the victory over those who would cause division and offense within the church. Paul here then warns Christians and encourages them with the promise of victory. The second aspect of this promise is an eschatological one. There's a connection between the Garden of Eden and the fall of man and the crushing of Satan. There will be a final destruction of Satan. The final aspect of Christ's ministry is accomplished in his triumphal return. Our own struggle is part of that larger struggle. Our victory is not because of who we are, but because God, the God of peace, will crush Satan, and he will crush him under our feet. This is really important to keep in mind. It doesn't mean that your labor is in vain. Paul says that the enemies of the gospel are those who are self-focused, those who are self-pleasing, and those who are deceiving others. There are churches that promote so many of these unbiblical Christian virtues, and so many of them either promote them openly as an unbiblical agenda, or they promote them by a weak gospel, no biblical doctrine whatsoever. They don't, a matter of fact, you hear many people say, oh, we don't teach doctrine or theology. All we want to do is love. In Christ, we want to love. God never intended his church would be a place of religious toleration, especially when it came to teaching. A God-honoring church will always keep its eyes on the flock and make certain that what is being taught at every level is sound and that it is true. Here's a challenge for us today. Do you keep a careful guard and watch against those who would lead us astray, either through false doctrine or encouraging us to live in ungodly ways that would displease God? And the second thing, do you take seriously the grace of God and show that in thankfulness, and show that in continued trust in our Lord Jesus Christ? You take his word for what it says. Paul, in verse 20 at the end, gives us a benediction. He says, the Lord of our, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I would like to add to that benediction by turning to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Starting with verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, established, strengthened, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The call this morning is to be on guard, to call out those people who stand opposed to Scripture. For true unity, we need to stand together in truth. At this time,